you're staying with me, grab your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 11. Now, speaking of children, as we grow up, our parents, especially our mom maybe, she tells us that we're really good at things. And, you know, as we get older, sometimes we discover that we're maybe not so good at the things that our mom told us we were good at. Kind of an eye-opening thing in life when we're like, oh, I'm really not that talented, or I'm not that good at certain things that I thought I was really good at, you know? When it comes to prayer, we're in the middle of a prayer series, and we're using the acrostic, P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, and yield. And I would dare say that you and myself are like most people that are like, okay, when it comes to that acrostic, praise, repent, ask, and yield, most of us would probably say, you know, I may not be the best at praising God. I may not be the best at repenting. And I may not be the best at yielding. But doggone it, I'm good at asking for things. Okay? So as we consider ask today, I'd like to maybe challenge that, what you've always thought, I'm really good at this. Okay? What does it look like today as we consider asking? As we consider what it means, this strength of ours from the Scriptures. Look with me at Luke chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to see the Lord's Prayer here and the illustrations that Jesus follows on with it here in the Gospel of Luke, down through verse 13. It says this, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, as John the Baptist. Verse 2, so he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's open our time in prayer as we begin to explore prayer in this avenue of ask this morning. Our Father, would you guide our time now? We pray as we look into the Scriptures that you truly would teach us, as this text says here. Teach us to pray, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus not only talks about the Lord's Prayer, which we've been walking through some as we've been walking through this prayer series, but he puts these scenarios in verse 5 and following in front of his listeners, his disciples. And it's a scenario, this first one, verse 5, is one that really kind of demands an answer. And it's kind of an obvious answer for the people there that he's talking to. He wants them to apply these truths, not just memorize the Lord's Prayer and go, just repeat this. We talked about this already. No, he wants them to apply these principles of prayer in their life. And so he gives them this scenario in the future tense. In the sense of, if you get caught in this scenario, will you not do something like this? It was assumed. The scenario is this, is that you have, if you have a friend who comes to you and arrives at midnight, and you're found without any supplies to feed him, what are you going to do? Now, it's something that we have to confess very quickly as we read this passage, that there's a lot that is missing in translation. Because most of us are like, this is easy. It's midnight. Friend comes. He's hungry. Taco Bell's open till 1 a.m. I mean, we're like, easy one, right? This is no problem. Okay. Now, again, massive change of translation here, right? Because when we consider our day versus Jesus' day, we have some major differences. This is before refrigerators. This is before 7-Eleven, and folks, this is even before Taco Bell here in Luke chapter 11. It's easy to miss there's this aspect of this scenario going, because there's another thing that we miss, and that is, you know, if our friends don't arrive right at dinner time for us, we're assuming that they're just going to pick something up on the convenience store, the store along the way before they get here. You know, if it's something that they miss. Now, in our culture, we don't think this way of friend arrives, I have to invite you in, and we have to eat together. That's something that we don't think about in our current culture. Back in 2000, I had the privilege to be on a mission team over to Nepal. Nepal is a small country tucked away in the Himalayan mountains between China and India. And there in Nepal, there's a lot of cultural things that we had to learn pretty quickly. But one of those interesting things was, no matter where you went, if you met someone, other than passing them to say hi, they were very adamant about, hey, come in. And we would have Nepali chia, which is like a milk tea, and we would have biscuits or these snack crackers, okay? I'm telling you, everybody did this. So much so that it was like, I better embrace the culture. And we started like, in my journal, I started keeping track of my daily record, you know, of like, how many did I get today, you know, of, you know, chia and crackers, these biscuits. And it was, this was what you did, right? If you have a friend, you have food together in fellowship. Now, as Baptists, I think you can appreciate this, right? You have this, you cannot have fellowship without food, right? And that was what was adamant about the culture of Jesus' day. Jesus knew his culture. And he's given them a scenario of like, oh man, what would I do if this takes place, right? Midnight, friend comes, I don't have anything to put in front of him. And the idea here is, it was an obvious illustration that this is what you would do. You would find a nearby friend and you would ask for the supplies that you needed. Now, I want to make sure we're clear about this, because Jesus is not just telling a neat story that would tie into his culture. He's giving us an illustration to teach us about our relationship with God in prayer. So when it comes to us before God in prayer, this is an illustration. It's meant to teach us. So he says here, like you would go to a friend and you would insist that they help you. I mean, it's a friend, right? And even an illustration, I would go to him as a friend. But the text says, even if he wouldn't want to get out of bed to help you as a friend, when would he get out of bed to help you? He would get out of bed to help you because of this word, this persistence. If I'm going to keep rapping on that door, keep knocking. If I'm going to keep doing that, sooner or later, even though he might not get up as a friend, he's going to get up, right? He's going to give me, the text says, whatever you ask for, just take it, please. I want to go back to bed, right? This is the illustration here. This tells us a key component of prayer is that you and I are to be persistent. You and I are meant to be persistent when it comes to prayer. And so he says, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." So ask and seek and knock and be persistent in your prayers. That's what you and I are meant to do. And now he flows right into a second illustration in this text. The second illustration is that of an earthly father and his son. It's down here in verse 12. And he says here, if you as earthly fathers have a son, and your son asks for bread or fish or an egg, will you provide for your son to eat? Or will you instead give him a, what does it say here, a stone, a serpent, or a scorpion? And again, it's an obvious answer, right? It's an obvious answer. If my son asked for these three basic needs, yeah, I'd be happy to give them. As a father, as a parent, we want to protect and provide for our children, right? And so, no, I would want to give this. You know, it goes back to the Lord's Prayer of give us this day our daily bread, right here earlier in this passage. We ask for our daily needs, our daily necessities, and just like a son does to his father, and a father wants to provide and protect his child. It's speaking of basic needs here. It's not the son coming and asking for a Corvette or an Xbox One or a college education, right? It's not this like, hey, while we're asking, I'd like this, this, and this, right? No, it's bread, fish, and an egg, right? The basic needs that the father, earthly fathers want to provide. And Jesus gives this pointed statement in verse 13. If you then, being evil, can you imagine kind of receiving that one, right? If you being evil, speaking of the sin nature of mankind, like what? The sin nature, if you being having a sin nature want to do these good things for your own children, how much more, the text says, will your heavenly Father want to give good gifts like the Holy Spirit? This gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal of our redemption. The heavenly Father, you see, wants to give good gifts to his children. Our good heavenly Father. Now, as we look at this text and we back up for a moment, does this mean that, okay, I would just want to ask for things and God wants to give good gifts? He's a good heavenly Father. Does this mean that I have a God who's basically like this cosmic genie that I got him now and I rub the lamp and he has to come out and he better give me what I want because I'm supposed to ask? Seek and knock, and I get whatever. Is that what this text is teaching me? See, there's a lot of teaching out there that is this power of positive thinking. That I name it, and I claim it, and I'm going to get it. There's a lot of teaching out there that I would quickly call for you as false teaching. False teaching. Why? What it's teaching you is, if you name it and claim it, if you believe, you're going to get it. And if you don't get it, what's the problem? If you don't get it, it's your faith that's the problem. You didn't believe enough. And so there's this kind of guilt slinging, like, hey, you know, if you didn't get it, it's just your problem. It's not my false teaching. All the guilt's on you. It's false teaching. It's guilt slinging. I submit to you that would be faith in our faith. You're not called to have faith in your faith. Faith has an object. Faith has a good heavenly Father. That's what this text talks about. You have a good heavenly Father who desires to provide and protect. We're not encouraged to have confidence in our own abilities, our own faith. You look at the illustration here. I come before a friend and I persist. I have a relationship with him, and I persist with it. Even though he didn't want to do it at first, what will he do? If I persist, he'll give it. There's a relationship there. I mean, it's certainly an aspect we already talked about, the idea of these are necessities, right? These are my basic needs. You know, all of us, if you're a parent here, every parent here that has children has faced a question like this. Like, it's bedtime, you're getting ready to put the kids to bed, and your kid inevitably wants something like candy right before bed. It's like, Dad, I just want this lollipop right now. And in the kid's mind, it just makes sense. It's here, opportunity, I want this, I haven't brushed my teeth yet, right? And you're like, no, right? As a good father, I know if you get that piece of candy, what's going to happen? You're going to be bouncing off the walls for the next hour. And that's just not going to be good for any of us, right? And so as a good father, I am going to say no sometimes because I want to give you good gifts. No, Dad knows, and I want to trust Dad to have the wisdom to give me the good gifts that I think I want or I think I need, but they're not the good gift that I really need. You see, it's about the object of our faith to trust this good Father. Even here in this Luke 11 passage, we have a good Heavenly Father who desires to give good gifts to us. But we want to persist in prayer with Him. Number one, we want to persist in prayer with Him. But secondly, what I want to explore with you also is this idea of faith. What does it mean to ask with faith? Not only ask with persistence, but to ask, secondly, with faith. Go with me over to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. Here in this text, we're also encouraged that God is a good giver. But we're encouraged to ask in faith. Look with me at James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, in this passage, we're lacking something. We're lacking the wisdom in this context of facing various trials, having patience through them, and we're lacking wisdom to live life in the midst of the harshness and the hard things. And this text says, when you're lacking wisdom, you have a God who is willing to give it to you if you will ask of it. But notice how we're to ask. And here's where we're trying to grow in this area of asking. We're to ask in faith, this text tells us. Verse 6. Let him ask in faith. And it's contrasted with no doubting. No doubting. Now, literally, it describes the one who's doubting as this wave of the sea that's driven and tossed. You don't know where it's going to be next. Yeah, I think I want to come to you, God, but maybe I need to go to this source. And there's this wave tossed about. And it literally says later in this text here, in verse 8, he is double-minded. That literally means two-souled. And it's used in chapter 4, verse 8 of James to describe the unbeliever. The unbeliever that like wants to play, in some sense, some of these Christian games, but who does not have a soul that is dependent upon God fully, who's going to come and trust in Him. You see, as we think about this object of our faith, it begs the question here in this passage, why would anyone think, like verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Why would anyone think that statement, count it all joy? We don't think trials joy. unless you're crazy, right? Why would anyone think that unless you understood that God has a bigger purpose in trials than just your comfort? Why would you value patience, verse 3? Why would anyone go, God, I want some help with patience? That's a crazy prayer. That's a crazy thought of going, I want to grow in patience. No, I want what I want right now. Right? That's how we normally think. Why would you value patience unless you understood that God is on mission, molding and shaping us after His character and likeness? And we're not there yet. So we want patience for this journey to be brought to maturity or completion, as verse 4 says. Why would we ask God for wisdom unless we believe that God was all wise and willing to share it with us in His kindness? We're to ask in faith, truly believing the God that we're asking it from. You see, I'd confess to you, and I think most of us could confess, there's times where we pray because we know we're supposed to, but then very quickly after those prayers of, you know, what we think we should be doing as Christians, we pray, and then we quickly go out and try to accomplish it in our own strength, in our own power. Sometimes how we treat this asking, I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to, but then I'm just going to go out and walk in my own strength and power. And then when things don't work out well, we get frustrated and angry. Why? Because God doesn't seem to be coming through when I asked Him. I asked Him. But the reality is what? This was all about you and your strength. This was not an issue of you trusting, having faith with God Himself. James 1:7 says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. As we think about asking with faith, let me put a picture in front of you like this text does. Here's where faith looks a lot like patience. Faith looks a lot like patience. Trusting God and His timing. You see, faith means that I can't do something, that God has to do it. And I have to wait and depend and trust in Him. I can't run out and I can't change the heart of my children. I can't. As much as I want to, I can't do that. God has to do that. Faith looks like patience in a host of areas. I was thinking of this persistent, patient faith. And I was thinking about my grandmother this week. My grandmother prayed for about 30 years that my grandfather would stop smoking. 30 years, about 30 years, until finally one day he stopped smoking. Persistent and patient faith. Faith often looks like patience. But I'd say secondly, as we think about this asking in faith, trusting the object of our faith, faith often looks like patience because I can't do it, He has to. But the other aspect of faith that I'd challenge you with is faith sometimes looks like David running out to meet Goliath. When everyone around you is saying, you're nuts, sometimes faith says, I know God wants me on that battlefield. And I'm going to charge out there because my God has made it clear to me that it's time to stop praying and asking and start obeying God. Faith and asking God is not an excuse for you just to pray with faith. We think about asking in faith, it does often look like patience. But I'm telling you, men and women, there are times where faith looks like charging out and doing something that you know you can't do, but you know God wants you to do it. Ask in faith. We're to ask and we're to walk with faith. Now, as you think about growing this area of asking faith, let me give you two main suggestions here. One is that I want you to know the character of God. I want you and I to grow in the knowledge of the character of God. I want to know His nature. I want to think about and know His attributes, how He is described throughout Scripture. What is God like? I want to know Him. You see, because the thing about prayer, 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of." I want to know God, and I want to pray according to His will. How do I do that? I want to know Him, and I want to know His will. I ask, knowing the character of God, praying in faith. I want to know the names of God. Just think about the character of God, the nature of God, the names of God. The name tells you something. There are various names about God in Scripture. Yahweh, Elohim, El Elyon, God Most High, El Roy, the God who sees. There are names of God that I want to know Him, that describe His character. And ultimately, I want to know Him and I want to pray in the name of His Son, the Word who's become flesh. I want to pray according to the name of Jesus Christ. You see, praying in the name of Jesus is not so much how we often treat it, and that is tacking on, in Jesus' name, amen, to every prayer of ours, right? Now, I think I've never seen this so abused as I did in college. I was, for 2 years, I was an RA at college, which is a resident assistant, and one of our tasks was at like 11 o'clock, making a quick sweep of the dorm, guys need to be hitting the sack. And it was like without fail, on the first door on the left as you came down the hallway, one of my buddies named James, he would be brushing his teeth or doing something at the desk across the room, and the door would creak open, and I would like see a toothbrush fly. I would see a human body stretched out in midair, landing in his bed, and then he'd say, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I'm like, "James, come on, right? Come on, right? This is not something we tack in for a little humor in that case to like get you out of trouble, or like, hey, this is going to work because I tack on Jesus' name." No, it's I want to know the Son, and I want to know God through Jesus. And when I pray, I want to pray according to the name of Jesus Christ. John 14, 13 through 14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So as we think about praying in faith, I want to know the character of God. But secondly, I'd encourage you to know His Word. To know His Word. What does God say about what I'm praying about? Sometimes we're praying for an answer to something that God's revealed to us in His Word. And that's not faith. I want to go to the Word. God's revealed Himself in the Word of God. What are the promises of God? Where has God worked in this area in the past? Praying Scripture helps me know what to ask for. And sometimes straight out answers my prayer. I want to know the Word of God. John 15, verse 7 says this, "If you abide in me," Jesus speaking, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." John 15, verse 7. Praying in faith helps me focus in on the object of my faith, God Himself, made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we want to ask with persistence. We want to ask with faith. Thirdly, this morning, I'd like to challenge you with one more aspect of what it means to ask God in prayer. Look with me in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This last aspect of asking God is asking with desire. Asking with desire. Look right with me at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This chapter starts by talking about conflict and anger. And the question before us as he starts this chapter is, you know, why do you and I get so angry? And often our answer is, you know, because of the circumstances, or that person made me do it. But this text actually kind of says that's not the case, doesn't it? The problem is not that person made me do it or those circumstances over there. The problem is that you and I have desires, and they're in conflict with somebody else's desires. And so what happens when my desire is not met? I want comfort. I want control. I want to feel significant. And you're not giving me what I want, then I tend to get angry. And so do you, and we have conflict. Right? So what's going on here? There's anger and conflict happening. And the problem's not outside of me. The problem's inside of me. I want something and I don't have it. And the question is, when I ask for something, why am I not receiving this? I mean, there are things I want. There are things I desire, as this text puts it. And I'm asking with desire, but it's not taking place. So there's one of two reasons why that you're not getting what you want. One is, the text says, one is maybe you're not even asking about it. Are there things that we just assume are going to be provided for us? Are there things that we just assume God is going to provide for us? And then when our expectation is not met, I get angry when you're like, you never asked for this. We have a lot of expectations we don't even ask about, number one. But the other aspect is, you ask, this text says, amiss. You ask in a way where you have desire, yes, but your desires are so self-centered and short-sighted that it's only about you. You see, when we start talking about Jesus, we start talking about asking and having the mind of Christ, even as we sung this morning, when we start going down that road, it's strange how we get very religious. And we start going, well, I'm not supposed to have any desires, and I just have to, you know, do nothing and follow Jesus with no desires, and I just need to have his desires. Well, there's some aspects of that, right? But it stinks of empty religion. You're not meant to turn into some kind of robot where you don't have any desires. You see, the reality is that you do have desires, and I have desires. And the problem is not so much in desires. The problem is that your desires are way too selfish and way too short-sighted. And the answer is not to have zero desire. The answer is that you and I need to have the desire of God. You need to have greater desire. You and I need to love like God loves. The problem is that we have plenty of desire, but it's on the wrong things. I am to ask and I am to desire like the Almighty. You know, we think about this. We saw in Luke chapter 11, we saw that we have this illustration of an earthly father. And I'm scared sometimes that I have such weak desires in my prayers, because sometimes I treat my heavenly father like I do my earthly father. Perhaps you've been there where you know Dad would like you to take you to the ice cream store, but you know he doesn't have money to do so. So what do? You know not to ask. And you know, I sometimes treat my Heavenly Father like, he doesn't really bother by that. Or maybe that's too hard. And I just don't want to ask for something that I know I can't see the outcome of. You see, we ask for such little safe things in our prayers. We don't ask for big things. We don't ask for things like we're praying before the Almighty God of the universe. God's power has no limit. He's our Heavenly Father. So may our desires match His heart. May they do so. Here's this closing illustration in the book of James. As James has talked about certain aspects of asking God, there's an illustration he goes to at the end of his book. In chapter 5, verse 17, he gives this illustration about Elijah. I think it's a fitting wrap-up for our aspect of asking as we think about it today. In James 5:17, the illustration is of Elijah. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, again, we come to this passage, we're like, well, once again, I feel like I don't measure up at all to Elijah, right? But let's kind of realize that this is one two-verse snapshot of a much larger episode of the Old Testament, okay? Where this takes place in its fullness, in its context. So as we think about asking God, I'm tempted to quickly say, I'm not like him, and we're reminded right away in verse 17 what? He had a nature like whose? Like ours, okay? This is not some super Christian that, like, they're on a different plane of asking God, okay? So maybe I'm not on that plane, or maybe I should think of crazy prayers to pray. That's not exactly where I'm going here, right? So back in the context of Elijah's day, he served God under a king named Ahab and his lovely wife named Jezebel. Right? And there's a reason why we don't name many of our children Ahab and Jezebel. Why is that? It's because these were some of the most wicked, vile people that we meet in the Old Testament, right? And they're so wicked and vile that they're leading Israel down the pathway of idol worship, big time. Okay? So this is the context of Elijah's day. And Elijah prays, why is he praying for no rain? I believe that Elijah was realizing the people of Israel were not following the covenant of God. God had given these principles, what we call the law. And this is what it means. If I'm going to live among you, then this is what it means for you to keep yourself pure and holy so that I can dwell among you. This thing called the tabernacle that later becomes the temple. So when Elijah's thinking about all the covenant breaking and idolatry, he goes back to the covenant. And in Deuteronomy 28, there's a number of curses. If you disobey the covenant of God, here's what it says in verse 23 and 24 of Deuteronomy 28. It says, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Folks, I would submit to you that Elijah's not sitting back one day and go, I'd like to make a name for myself so James writes about me one day, that I'm going to pray for no rain. Elijah knew the covenant of God. And he knew the curses of God if you don't keep that covenant. And what Elijah prays here is Elijah prays, God, you have said this to be true? Would you bring it about? Why? So that this people that is running far from you in idolatry would see your great name and would see your covenant promises coming true, and they would turn back to you. I'm praying this for the glory of the name of Yahweh. That's what Elijah prays. His faith was not so great in him, some crazy prayer. His faith was great in a great and mighty God that he knew from the Word of God. And he prayed persistently. He prayed with faith. He prayed with desire that the glory of God's name would be revealed. Now, as we think about asking today, and we started today with the Lord's Prayer, I love those words, teach us to pray. God, would you help us to grow in this area of asking God? You see, for many here today, it's asking God these simple things about prayer and the simple things like daily bread. It's not an easy to overlook thing. You know, we live in a high cost area. We live in an area where our daily necessities are a strain on many of us. It's not easy just to go, oh yeah, my daily needs are taken care of. No, we work hard and struggle to just do the necessities of life. And so, God, I need you in this area. And so, God, I ask that you will be a good father to me and provide for my daily needs. Perhaps a bigger request that's back in the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 is this. God, do not lead me in temptation, but deliver me. Deliver me from this temptation, from the evil one, and all that he wants to do in my life. You see, it acknowledges our weakness. It says, God, help me. I'm weak, and I don't want to go into temptation. Would you protect me from this? You see, if we confess our own shortcomings today, we sometimes believe that God can do certain things, but when it comes to my besetting sin and your besetting sin, can God, we kind of stop praying about that sometimes. We stop asking God about that sometimes. Is God big enough to conquer our temptation? We're to pray and ask God as if he is our heavenly Father. With boldness, we're to persist. With faith, we're to believe. With desire, we're to ask. God is the God who created this world. He's a God who called Lazarus out of the grave. He's a God who walked on water. He's a God who is the God of the resurrection. And I am to pray and I am to ask before this mighty God. And so we've come, and I kind of feel like we go full circle. We go back to praising God, repenting of who we are, asking God to do more and great things in and through us and in our family, in our areas of temptation, in our daily needs, as we think about asking with persistence and with faith and with desire. Can I pray with you that God would help us to continue to grow in this area? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. God, apart from your grace, we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would not sin and one day go to hell. We would be there right now. God, your grace and your patience with us are amazing. Lord, I pray as we consider this topic of prayer together, and we think about asking, this topic that we kind of think we're good at, and I think, Lord, as I've looked at the Scriptures this week in preparation, I've been very convicted, Lord, that this is not a strength. This is actually reveals a pretty serious weakness in my prayer life. Lord, would you grow us by your grace? Lord, would you help us to be a church that enters into the presence of the Almighty and truly believes what we ask? That we're drawn back over and over again, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That we're asking and we're not only lifting our needs, but the needs of others, because you're a God who can handle all those things. Lord, would you grow us, I pray. In Jesus' name.